Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Begin at verse 25. It's found on page 763. Our text, our focus will be in Ephesians, but we'll read first from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 25. People of God, hear now the very words of God. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And let us turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 3, we'll read verses 14 through 21. Won't read the other passage from Ephesians. We'll just focus on Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, page 1243. Our focus will be on verses 16 through 21. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 3. Verse 14 and following, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, especially because as we go through the first three points, it'll be helpful to see how that tracks with the passage here, these verses. Congregation, how powerful do you think God is? Well, how incredible are your prayers to him? Let me ask again, how powerful do you think God is? Well, how fantastic are your requests of him? Just one more time, how powerful do you think God is? How far beyond your thoughts and imagination are your petitions to him? God is even more powerful than that. Now, the portion of Scripture before us this morning comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who knew God's power. Now, this portion, it's a transition here between the first part of Ephesians, in which the Apostle sets forth the glorious riches of God's power and grace that come to the church in Christ Jesus. It's a bridge then between the first and the second part of Ephesians, where the Apostle directly applies that teaching. And the prayer that our text is, it's a bridge. It instructs us about the value of prayer in the Christian life. That God uses our prayers to implement his powerful grace in our lives, in the church, in the world. In fact, as your pastor reflecting on this, I think this is probably, perhaps the most critical part of Ephesians for this congregation and this time? This prayer. From our text, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to pray that God would work powerfully in our lives. Now, verses 16 through 19, they divide cleanly into three parts, the way Paul wrote it. Not so cleanly in our English translation as much, but we'll show that. But three parts, and they correspond to the first three points. It's about renewal, about knowing, and about doing, living. Renewing, knowing, doing. Well, let us first look at verses 16 through 17, being renewed. So the apostle is revealing to the Ephesians once again how it is that he prays. Isn't that wonderful? The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave the Lord's Prayer. Paul, in Ephesians, this is the second prayer, as a way of teaching and instructing us. He begins this section, verse 14, it's not our text directly, but he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." The apostle picks up where he left off at the beginning of this chapter. See there, "for this reason," verse 1, "for this reason." He makes clear in those intervening verses how Paul's being a prisoner was not to their shame but to their glory, and he's going to bring some of that out even more. Look how verse 16 begins, "that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love." Now, in these verses is one of those markers that say it's one of the three, and it's the word "that," the first "that." Verse 16, "that according to the riches of glory." So that. This is how he prays, the first of three parts of his prayer, as he bows his knees. Now, the apostle is speaking to Christians, those who had been dead in trespasses and sins, chapter 2, but had been made alive in Christ. They are those who have already been raised from spiritual deadness to spiritual life in Christ. That's regeneration. God's making alive that who is dead. But our salvation doesn't end with that. It doesn't end with regeneration. It's only the beginning. Children, your children. You were born. That was the beginning. Well, I guess conception, that's the beginning of life, right? But you don't stay children. You grow into young people. You grow into adults. So too with us as Christians, we grow. Our Christian walk begins with regeneration, but we are to grow, and we do grow by God's grace from that moment forward. And this is a prayer that God's power would cause us to grow spiritually, that we would be renewed. Now, Paul prays that God the Father, according to his riches of glory that are in Christ Jesus, whereby he made us to be spiritually alive, that he would continue. He would continue to exert his power upon us, so that in this first part, two things. And there you could say they're the different sides of a coin, the two sides of the same coin. One involving the Holy Spirit, the other involving Christ. The first is that he would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The second is that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. The apostle asked God to work in our inner beings with the Holy Spirit. Not our outer beings. If we were to be strengthened in our outer being, that'd be similar to Samson. Samson, who the Spirit rushed upon him and he became strong, right? Children, you remember that from Judges? Most of us at this time particularly do not need that. What we need always, each of us, is for our inner being to be strengthened. Again, that's not regeneration. This is renewal, strengthening. The strengthening of our inner beings. Why? Or the flip side, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. So even though we have the "so that" there, that's not one of Paul's markers that helps the English translation. But this is ongoing renewal of our old life of sin and corruption, putting it off, ours by nature, ongoing renewal to a new life of righteousness in Christ. God renews us by the work of the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Jesus. You see both parts here. by the Holy Spirit's strengthening of our inner being so that Christ dwells in our hearts, we receive the benefits of Christ himself, the outworking of Christ's love. That's the love that Christ himself has for his heavenly Father that found expression in perfectly obeying the will of his Father. It's also the love that Christ has for his neighbor, a love that led Christ to lay down his life on the cross for us to suffer what we deserve, we his people, to suffer God's wrath for our sin, to remove that from us, to bring us life by his death and resurrection for all who believe. This is that love, that agape love, a love that is greater than all other loves. We had a series some time ago on 1 Corinthians 13. It's not like the love between close friends. It's not even like the love of a man with his wife. Agape love is a love that the triune God has for himself, yes, but that God has for us. And by receiving Christ's love, which happens when the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner being, so Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that Spirit is renewing us. He is renewing us. God renews us in our inner being, our heart. Until God's power is exerted on the last day when we are raised bodily, when God's purposes are complete and Christ comes again, we, the church, we live in the world, we must live by faith, as the Apostle Paul asks, that God would exert his power in our being so we would be spiritually renewed, spiritually grow, so we would live by faith. Again, this renewal takes place in our inner being. It affects our heart. That's the core of who we are. It's that which governs all of our desires, our thoughts, our words, our actions. What you are in your inner being, your heart, you will show forth in your life. How fitting it is that we come to this passage on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. 50 days after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, once Christ accomplished redemption, loved God and us to the fullest, worked righteousness, brought life by his death and resurrection, brought it in man's history. On Pentecost, Christ poured out his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit upon the church so we would live out of his resources that he accomplished. All that he has done, he now pours out upon us to live in the power of his Spirit. Now, what does it mean, though, for Christ to dwell in our hearts? We know, as we read in verse 16, it's by the power of the Almighty God that he does dwell in our hearts. But even still, it's something mysterious. As it's mysterious to us how by his power God spoke and brought everything to be into creation, to existence. The same God, by his power, the same power by which Christ dwells in our hearts. That dwelling is not something temporary, but it's permanent. We saw it in chapter 2 some time ago, but he brings it up here again. Think of living, of dwelling. When you move into a house, you don't intend usually to stay there just for a week or two, right? You intend to stay there for years, maybe the rest of your life. You unpack the moving boxes. You put pictures on the walls. You make the house into your home. That's what Christ dwelling in our heart is. He conforms you to himself. He takes what is his righteousness, his holiness, and by his Spirit he renews us so we take on his characteristics. He dwells there. His righteousness, his holiness. Whereas the apostle wrote there near the end of verse 17, rooted and grounded in love. That belongs to this first part of what the apostle prays for, not the second part. That's why the English, it's a little different there. And it is something mysterious. Something that only the power of God can bring to pass. Congregation, it is God who renews us. Again, notice how he does it. Again, the Spirit through faith. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Renewal isn't our work. It's not a work that man does. It's not a work of the church. It's a work of God by his Spirit. Only God can reach into our inner beings, into our hearts. Only God can transform you, me. Just as only God can make someone who's spiritually dead alive with Christ, so too only God can strengthen us in our inner being. It's not as though God gets everything going and now we do it in our power, in our strength, our resources. How often don't we think? We think in an Arminian way, don't we? That man does this. Man can do it. And so instead of praying for the work of the Holy Spirit to renew, to strengthen us in our inner being, we're often tempted to look to ourselves. And then our wisdom, our methods. Parents, you can't renew your child's heart. You can't do it by placing them in a Christian environment. You can't bring about a change by any rules you establish. It's something only God can do. Now, we should be very careful about the environment they're in. And we need to establish rules in a household. Those are all true, but there's no power in them. That's the point. Don't turn them into an idol. Likewise, we can't change our neighbor's heart. We can't even change our own heart. Yet how often we were tempted to pursue self-help methods or the world's way of dealing with hardships or bad habits. But God renews. God alone. That's how Paul prays here. That he would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. And he does that through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Congregation, in our contemporary church environment, we need to hold fast to this teaching. The Holy Spirit strengthens us, not man. That Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Not emotions, not experience. Through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, as he's proclaimed from faithful pulpits. And therefore, we have committed ourselves to gather twice for corporate worship on Sunday to hear the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, proclaimed to us so that God works faith within us, so that he strengthens that, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. It's not out on the fishing boat. It's not in the hunting blind. It's not in bed. It's not even primarily as families gather themselves. We've committed ourselves to have the preaching of the gospel, that God would work faith so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. We've committed ourselves to having the preaching of the gospel central in our worship services, that God would work faith so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. We've committed ourselves to having baptism in the Lord's Supper administered regularly, faithfully. We've committed ourselves to sing songs in worship that draw attention to Bible truth. That's why one reason why we sing the Psalms, God's Word, so that through faith in God's Word, he would dwell in our hearts. It's not through emotions or excitement or feelings. We don't read that here. That's not how Christ dwells in our heart. That's not what Scripture reveals. It's through faith. Now, having made these commitments, we join with the Apostle Paul and we pray that God would bless them. We pray that God would powerfully work in our lives, being renewed. So that's the first of the three aspects Paul prays for here, being renewed. But that's not all. We move to in our second point that we also pray to know how to live, knowing how to live, that knowledge. So renewing knowledge, later doing. So again, the first part of the Apostles' Prayer brought out how it is we are renewed. Christ by His Spirit through faith. The second part of that prayer brings out how this spreads. That is, the first part of the prayer was that God would exert His power so the Spirit would strengthen us, so Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. God would work so we would be renewed by receiving God's, Christ's love, His righteousness, His holiness, having Him imparted to us. Conform to Him in love, being rooted and grounded. Now we extend it. Paul extends it. To know how that works out in our living. Look there. That you, in verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's the second part there. The third part is the last part of verse 19. Now, it's common to talk about every square inch belonging to Christ. But this passage brings out every cubic inch. And while individuals are renewed in our inner being, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. We live in a community. We live within the body of Christ, the church. Paul wrote here, all the saints. Renewal is individual, is internal, because Christ dwells in our hearts. But the effects, they don't stay there. True renewal cannot stay bottled up. We want to know how to live. It must show forth in our lives. And there are two keys for living out Christ's love in our lives. It's right here in this passage. That we may comprehend or grasp something. And what is the something? The love of Christ. Both of those. To take what is Christ, who is dwelling in our hearts, to adopt it as our own, to incorporate it into our thinking, our acting, so it becomes our own, who we are. We own it. It's like Paul said in Romans, to be renewed in our minds. In essence, it's taking the righteousness of Christ that he imparts to us, and then it's knowing how to apply it in our lives. Now we have this in our everyday life. A boy sees a hammer. He learns its function, right? He holds it in his hand. He has it. All that's like the renewing stage. You take possession of the tool. You have some strength to wield it. But if a boy wants to make a living as a carpenter, he has to learn how to use it, right? He has to learn where to grasp the hammer. You don't grasp it here. You don't really grasp it here. You know, you want to grasp it eventually down here. He must learn how to maneuver it. Maybe it's got a claw on it. Well, what's the claw for? What do you know about this? He must take the hammer and know then how to use it in life, to put it into practice. That's what we're talking about in these verses, that knowledge, that receiving Christ's love and renewal, that's just the first step then to comprehend, to know how to live that out in our lives. So we know how his love is to be used. Take his love, know how to use it. How to approach a person or a situation filled with the love of Christ. Here's how you do that. Well, that happens in the church, by the church. Church here, church as we're there. It's our taking and thinking through and meditating upon the Christ who dwells in us, how it results out to live that renewal in our lives. That's what we find in the second half of Ephesians. That knowledge. The love of Christ applied. Chapter 4 in the church, the teaching. The new life in communication. Chapter 5, wives and husbands. 6, children and parents, workers and employees, spiritual warfare. You see, again, this prayer is the bridge. That we may understand and embrace in our own being how the blessedness of Christ must be applied in our lives. It's having strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Of Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. Again, that's not just to apply Christ's love to one area of life, in small measure of life, but every area of life to penetrate fully into that area of life. Just as we think of a carpenter, that boy grows up with that hammer, and he knows how to use that hammer in this instance, in that instance, in the other instance. He knows how to pound not just one type of nail. He knows how to construct not just one thing, a wall. But he can use it wherever and however usefully on the job site for a project. And that's why later in this epistle, the apostle can instruct husbands to love their wives how? As Christ loved the church. That love is central to this. It's a theme. It's a thread. The apostle asked God to give us power so that this personal renewal of receiving Christ's love would affect our lives by applying Christ's love. We would know how to our marriages, our home lives, our workplaces, here in the church, every area, the length, height, breadth, width. So that we say, this is what the love of Christ looks like here. This is the love of Christ that's greater than all other loves. It's a love that led Christ to lay down his life for us. Paul's prayer is that God would grant us power to know how to apply that And it even surpasses our ability to comprehend it, to grasp it. It's how great Christ is. Fully, totally, completely, width, length, height, depth in our lives. I pray that God would powerfully work in our lives, that we would know how to live. So that renewal, that knowing, then there's a third step. The end of verse 19, the apostle brings out to living out God's love. Third step, living out God's love. So again, first part, renewal. Second part, knowing. Third part, it's the end goal. That you, there's that, that's good, that's the third, that's the indicator Paul used, third that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, or that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. So personal renewal happens by God's power when the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man, so Christ dwells in our heart through faith, being rooted and established in love. Then we understand how to apply Christ's love to specific areas, the length, the width, the height, the depth. The goal is so we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We live it out. We do it. That's key. And that's where the apostle ends the epistle eventually. He brings out the renewal, the power. He brings out then the teaching for life. But then it's in the Ephesians' lives, our lives. It's lived out. The apostle prays that when the church applies Christ's love to every area of life, when we, together with all the saints, have power to grasp how long and wide and high and deep the love of Christ is, that would show forth in our lives. He's praying that the church would not just talk about how we should live and not just teach how we should live, but that we, the church, would actually live. As James puts it, we would be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. The end goal is to radiate out God's glory, His righteousness, His love, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that doesn't mean we become God. It's not what he's saying at all. Don't think the apostle is teaching that. Rather, it means God's fullness of glory, righteousness, holiness, love fill us. And it's evident. As He fills us, we radiate out His glory. We shine forth His righteousness. We live out His agape love. Not just a one-time event, but as we live and grow and are filled to the measure of the fullness of God, we ourselves are changed to be filled more. And children, think, not this time of a hammer, something different. Think of a balloon. And you blow into a balloon with your mouth, right? It starts small. You got to stretch it out. You have to blow it. But you keep blowing, and what happens? It gets bigger. The more you blow, the larger it grows. So too, when we are filled to the measure of the fullness of God, His glory, His righteousness, His love fill us, expand us, we're able to take it on even more. Putting into action personal renewal, growth, and knowledge, it produces visible holiness, and it reflects God's own holiness. Just as a balloon, it gives evidence, right, of that air that's blown into it by growing in size, taking on shape. We are to be filled all the measure of the fullness of God. By God's grace, our children and grandchildren and the world around us and even the angels, they see it. Now remember, this is not ultimately our work. It's God's work. It's of grace. It's all of grace. God imputes Christ's righteousness to us through faith, so we are declared righteous. Christ imparts His righteousness to us by His Spirit, and we are to walk in the Spirit. That's why we must pray for it. For our own personal renewal and the renewal of our spouse and children and others in this church. Pray for increased knowledge of how that looks like. Pray to live it out. And so we are to ask God. Again, going back in verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant us, you, to be strengthened. Brothers and sisters, pray for that. This is something that, by God's grace, I've prayed for years now. And the Lord answers these prayers. Pray these very words for yourself, for your family members, for others in the congregation. And when Christ comes again, we will be fully renewed at that point. Then at that point, we will have perfect, for human, knowledge. And the children of God will have all eternity to be filled to all the fullness of God. The children, you think, you have a balloon. You can only blow for so long. You can only put so much air into that balloon before it pops, right? But we have all eternity to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Never to stop being filled. Never to pop like a balloon. We have uneven renewal and learning and living in this life, but in eternity, God will bring that to perfection. Now, if we think about this, and we think what it is we are called to pray, what Paul prayed for, and so by implication, we are called to pray for, that can be overwhelming. I'm weak, you're weak, we're weak. And that's why we need the fourth point. To rely upon God's power, verses 20 and 21. If we're honest with ourselves, examining our heart, if we consider the state of the church around us, if we look at the wickedness in society, we might be tempted to despair. What are we praying for here? This can't happen. There is so much sin within us and others. There is so much evil entrenched in our institutions. There is so much hatred out there. Can renewal, can reformation happen? We need to rely on God's power. God has already shown His power in Christ. Again, that's the anchor here. When He raised Him from the dead, seated Christ at His right hand in the heavenly realms, God has already shown forth His power in us when He made us alive in Christ. That's why we pray to God, because with God, nothing is impossible. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. It's fitting to end that. Amen. How fitting. That's why we pray to God, because with God, nothing is impossible. The Bible doesn't say here God can do what we ask. It doesn't say God can do more than we ask. It doesn't say God can do a lot more than we ask. Again, look verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I think another translation has imagine. You can't measure God's power. God can do more than we ask or think, than we can imagine. There is no limit to what God can do. That's how great His power is. And this power is at work within each one of His people. He can do far more than we ask or think according to His power. He can renew you. He can reform the church. He can change you and others. There is hope for your marriage. There is hope for your family, for the church, for yourself. God is able to do much more than we ask or think. No wonder this prayer is given us in Scripture, because we wouldn't believe it on our own. We need God's Word to tell us don't limit God's power. Pray for this as the Apostle Paul prayed. It's not impossible with God. Pray for all this. God says, I am able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God is great. His power is beyond our comprehension, even as His love is so great that it's redeemed wretched sinners from destruction. And so again, we commit ourselves, don't we? Let us not seek to build God's kingdom with man's strength. Man's methods fail, and yet how often aren't we tempted to use them? But we see so often people substitute what they think is best for what God says. They substitute, or try to, the Holy Spirit's power for working of man's power. What's that? They substitute Christ for man. No wonder the land in which we live is so wicked. The churches and individual believers are trying to operate in their own strength rather than the immeasurable power of God. Our society, church society in general, is so Arminian. The prophet Isaiah, what did we read? Chapter 40. He confronted the same root sin in Israel of old. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Aren't we all faint? Children, young people, congregation, never limit God. Never use your weakness, your frailty, your trials, even your sin as an excuse to limit God. Don't throw up your hands and say, that's just the way I am. I can't change. You're right, you can't. But God changes. No creature can limit God. God's love, God's power are so great, He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Trust Him. Ask Him. Praise Him. Cast yourselves upon Him in prayer. Prayer for yourself, for your family, for this church, for your neighbor. Pray that God would work powerfully, that we will be changed. And why? Well, verse 21, to give Him glory. In the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. As we embark, Lord willing, on the second part then of this epistle, next time, in which the apostle gives some penetrating commands for how we are to live, beginning first in the church, you need to turn to God in prayer, asking that He would take all the love of Christ, all the blessedness of Christ, and transform us so we would radiate His glory, so He would be glorified in our lives. Yes, as Paul wrote, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are mighty. We confess we often forget that. And we focus on our weakness, our sin, others' weaknesses, others' sins, the way things go here below, and we forget. Thank You, though, that You call us to remember. Thank You that You send Your Spirit to change. Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Lord, grant that. Grant that we, with all the saints, would be able to comprehend how long and wide and high and deep, how great the love of Christ is. Grant that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, we pray for Your blessing. And we know we have it. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.